grace of God and the place that Jesus Christ Himself has prepared for us. Oh, what a place that's going to be. Amen. We can't even begin to fathom, begin to understand, amen, the greatness that God has in store for those that love Him. If you have your Bibles this morning, go with us to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. In the 11th chapter of the book of Numbers, chapter number 11, verses 1 through 6, if you would. Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Can we bow our heads in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Father, we request that You speak to our hearts this morning. God, I pray for strength. I pray for the anointing power of the Holy Ghost. Pray, God, that You would just direct us and lead us into Your will, into Your word. Father, we are but mere mortals, and therefore we cannot stand alone. Not only do we need Your strength, but we need Your guidance. And I pray for that this morning. God, help us to see what You would have us to see. Help us to believe and understand what You would speak to our hearts this morning. Father, we love this congregation. We love these people that are here today, God, for the purpose of glorifying and worshiping in You. And I pray, God, that You would just overshadow this place this morning with Your Spirit. Yes. God, let it come down upon us as that heavenly rain, God. Let it saturate our souls this morning. God, as we stand in obedience to Your will and to Your word, God, we pray for Your guidance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Love Jesus with another hand clap of praise, if you would. You may be seated. There are several key factors in these first six verses of the children of Israel. We find once again that the children of Israel are maybe in a state of mind of not really realizing what God has done for them, how that He has rescued them and how that He has freed them from 400 years of Egyptian bondage. Makes one think sometimes, as excited as we are when we come out of bondage, sometimes we become a little depressed as we get on the road, amen, to our heavenly journey. Things seemingly are not as good as we thought they were going to be. Our expectations were high when we came out of that sinful bondage, but maybe we thought that our problems were over. Maybe we thought that our sickness and afflictions were a thing of the past. Maybe we thought that everything was going to be smooth sailing from that point on. We find that the children of Israel maybe had those expectations as well. If I had a message title and it's burned heavily on my heart this week, it would be this: Living on the Edge. Living on the Edge. As I mentioned, several key factors. I want to first of all address the phrase uttermost parts of the camp. The Bible says the people complained and it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. Can I tell you that God hears other things than your prayers? Come on, he hears when things are not going real well with you. He hears your complaints. He hears your arguments. He hears all of those things. God is very attentive to his people. But these people seemingly were more comfortable on the uttermost or outermost part of the camp. They did not choose to camp in the midst of the congregation. One writer said they camped on the edge or outskirts of the main camp. Now, this was not the first time they did that. They made it a habit to camp on the outskirts or the uttermost parts of the main camp of Israel. Some would think that it was because that they were not as religious as others. They loved the freedom, but disdained the ordinances of God. I said they liked the freedom, but wasn't really particularly interested in the word and the direction of God. They wanted to be a part of the congregation, but not in the middle of the congregation. This is where most of the complaining originated. Can I tell you that complaining is contagious? We find a lot of historians and a lot of Bible scholars, as they begin to research this, a lot of it came from the edge. A lot of it came from the outermost and the uttermost parts of the camp. And it began to spread into the inner camp. It began to spread into the main camp. Amen. As they begin to, and here's the thing that about it, you know, they begin to desire things of the past. Here's the setting. History tells us they have just traveled about 8 miles in 3 days through a terrible howling wilderness, one writer said. A very terrible landscape, dry and, you know, very harmful. The atmosphere, the winds, and all the things associated with a wilderness journey begin to take its toll on this group of people. And the Bible says they were only able to cover about 8 miles in 3 days. They left a camp where they was pretty comfortable, man, but there was no growth in that camp. They needed to go toward the land of Canaan. They needed to go toward the promise of God. Let me tell you, sometimes when we lead and head our direction toward the promise of God, we may leave a little bit of the comfort zone of where we have been with God, but in order to reach our goal, or the goal that God wants us to be in, to get to the place where He wants us to be, sometimes it is a howling journey, sometimes it is a wilderness journey, plagued with a lot of affliction, a lot of sickness, a lot of things along the way. But that doesn't mean that God has left us. He's bringing us into where He wants us to be. The next phrase I want to talk about is the fire of the Lord. The fire of the Lord. It doesn't describe the fire, which is very interesting, but it does give reference to the fire that consumed Aaron's two sons who did not follow God's instruction. It talks about that rather than using the fire of God, they used strange fire to light the fire for the burnt offering on the altar of God. And it displeased God so much that it said the fire of God consumed the two sons of Aaron. They were priests, but they disobeyed God. The fire of the Lord can be consuming. The fire of the Lord can be enlightening. It can be enriching. It can be powerful. But let me tell you something. When we get out of the will of God, when we get to where we think we can make it on our own, or we try to do something contrary to the Word of God or to the ordinances of God, the fire of the Lord can be a very consuming fire. And this is the reference that it made. Some think it was the lightning that came down. Some would suggest that it was the great winds. You've seen the wind storms in the desert, and some associate those with a great fire that comes on because the heat gets to such a point and mixes with the atmosphere. It causes these disturbances, and these great, they called them winds of fire. They're just projecting. They don't really know, except it came from God. Listen, you... God is a loving God, but God means business. Amen. God means business. Whatever the case was, the fire from God came and consumed those that were living on the edge, that were living in the uttermost parts of the camp. Those that wanted to be a part, but not really wanted to get in to the main congregation of God. The third phrase that I want to bring attention to is the mixed multitude. Verse number 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them. It also gives reference to that again. Prior to this, in Leviticus, it talks about when the children of Israel began to leave. And I want you to pay attention to this. When Moses came in and God had turned the heart of Pharaoh and the peoples of Egypt, and they were ready to get rid of the children of Israel. They were ready to push them on out because they didn't want to reap the consequences of the vengeance of God. So they were ridding themselves. But let me tell you something. Not every person that was in the camp of Israel was a child of God. They saw an opportunity, amen, to get a little close to those that were dedicated and committed. Can I tell you, some of the most popular people in the world when sickness comes are those that are in touch with God. Those that are dedicated and committed and knows how to pray and plead the healing power and the delivering power of God. You get very, very popular when people who just kind of stay on the outer edge, you know, they need prayer, they need help, they need concern. And so many times they want to be a part of that congregation then, but they don't want to live in the midst of those that are in that congregation. So when the freedom was given to the Israelites, here come all these mixed multitude, it said. One writer described it as rabble. I was intrigued by the word rabble, so I looked it up. The rabble means basically unruly and disorderly crowd. Hey, here's our key to freedom. Come on, we'll go with them for a little while, but you know, when we get out past all of these obstacles, and things that are you know, keeping us from deliverance, then we'll go on our merry way. Can I tell you that it's not good to serve God just because of the conveniences that we can get from God? Can I get an agreement with that this morning? Do I read the Bible where it encourages us to remain strong, to remain faithful, to remain dedicated, to remain committed in the good time, in the eye of the storm, in the turbulence of the storm, when the fire comes down, whatever the situation may be? I believe that God wants us to be a people that are truly dedicated to the service of God through the good times and certainly through the bad times. But the mixed multitude, the rabble, the unruly, disorderly crowd, they welcomed the freedom, but disliked the ordinances of God. They were the people that says, oh, you don't have to really do that. Come on. You know, I don't have to be that dedicated. You know what? I've had people say, oh, why do you want to go to church all the time? I said, well, why do you go to church 3 times a week? I said, because that's the only time they have it. Man, not going because it's a duty. I'm going because I want to. Amen. I'm serving God, not for the conveniences, not for the privileges, not only for the blessings they come, but I'm serving God because I've read in the Bible, I do not want the consuming fire of God to strike me down. I want to live for God. I want to be dedicated, amen, and committed to the Word of God. Don't want to just be on the outskirts. Don't want to just live on the edge. See how far away I can live from God, but how close I can be when I need Him. Man, this is a very heart-rendering story. Very sad, difficult. When I read about the fire of the Lord came and consumed them. Can I tell you, I'm thankful for grace. I'm thankful for mercy. I'm thankful that we're living in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, amen, of the Holy Ghost that can come down and help us, because as I said in my prayer, we're mere mortals, amen, and because we're mere mortals, we're weak, amen. We can't make it without God. I can't stand alone. I can't do anything on my own, but the Bible tells me and promises me I can do all things through Him, amen, through Christ, which strengthens me. I've been on the outskirts. I've been on the edge, amen. It's misery. It's pain. I want to be in the midst of the congregation. I want to be in the midst of the power of God. I want to be in the midst of the Holy Spirit when it comes down and begins to minister. I don't want to be standing on the outside looking in to see what's going on. I want to be one of them who's in the camp. I want to be one of them who follows God's word. I want to be one of them that's led by the Spirit of God and not try to go on my own way. But there was a mixed multitude. Disorderly, disruptive people. Man, but can I tell you something? Even those people were fed. They lived on the outer skirts of the camp. I can almost imagine them as they break camp. And the Bible tells us preceding that God began to ask Moses to create an alarm system, if you would. You see, because cell phones had not been invented yet. Party lines hadn't even come along. So they used what they had, ram's horns. And I was amazed reading about that, because each note and each sound on the horn meant something. But it was from the same horn. Long, loud bursts meant one thing. Short bursts meant something else. But there was a sound that it was time to break camp. And the horn went out, and the people in the midst heard it, but also the people on the outskirts heard it as well. It's time to go. It's time to move. Start breaking down your camp. And they begin to move. Amen. And then when they would settle, these mixed multitude would have their little camp and all. And they'd, wait a minute now, we don't want to get too close. We don't want to get too involved. Because I've heard when you get too close and too involved, God expects things from you. There comes responsibility. There comes spiritual maturity. There comes the ability to put your faith and trust in God. We'll just camp right here. Close enough that we can hear the horn, but far enough where we don't have to be involved with all of that religious stuff. With all of that churchy stuff. Can I tell you that there is a similarity taking place in the world today? There are people that are inside the church that are camping on the uttermost parts. Has nothing to do with where you sit in the church physically. Has everything to do with where you sit in the church spiritually. You can be here in body and your mind can be 1,000 miles away. You can be here out of a sense of loyalty, or you can be here out of a sense of appreciation to God and to His Holy Spirit. And to what He would have us here today, and what He would have us to do today, and where He would direct our lives, and how He wants to sustain us, and how He wants us to grow, and how He wants us to be dependent on Him, and realize and know that we're not going to get that thing camping outside of the Spirit of God. Close enough to call Him when I need Him, but far enough away to know that I can't be that obligated to Him. Can I tell you there's a spirit of that in the world today, in the church world, an unruly and disorderly crowd. And I want to tell you about this group of people. They can affect the main camp. You know, for so many years we've preached, I've read, and about the children of Israel. And you know, sometimes I think we adopt these ideas and these concepts in our mind. And I was thinking that they were just all, a whole bunch of them, unruly and displeasing unto God. When in fact, if you begin to read, there were some very dedicated Israelites that knew the leadership of God, that trusted Moses as God's anointed, that were respectful to Aaron and the priests and the tribe of Levi when they began to organize the ordinances of God and follow that. But there were those that were in the crowd just because they wanted victory. They wanted deliverance. They wanted freedom. Then they began to murmur and complain. And it began to spread through the camp. And the first thing you know, down in the main camp. Yeah, I'm getting a little tired of manna too. It was all right to start with. That sermon was all right 3 months ago, but I'm getting a little tired of it. Somebody once asked this pastor, said, when are you going to preach something else? He said, when they obey what I'm preaching the first time, I'll move on. And it began to spread through the camp. To be honest, I'm a little tired of this manna too. And those mixed multitude, those that were in the rabble, those unruly and maybe disorderly crowd, they began to pick up on it and they began to say, you know what? We had it better back when we was in the world. We didn't have to do all these ordinances. We didn't have to live this holy life. We didn't have to be dedicated and committed. We didn't have to listen to Moses and telling us what God has said. We may have been in Egyptian bondage. We may have been that, but we ate melons. We ate cucumbers. We ate onions and garlics and the fresh feet. We just ain't had no meat. All we're eating is this manna. And the dedicated people that were in the main camp said, you're right. Right. And they all began to murmur and complain. Now I want you to notice that God took it out on the instigators. He said, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed them. Whatever kind of fire it was the fire of God. Whether it was lightning, whether it was part of the fire that led them by night, whether it was the great windstorm that they call the wind of fire, whatever it was hot enough, it was strong enough, it was powerful enough to consume them. And Moses began to intercede on behalf of the people. And he prayed, God, have mercy on these people. We are but mere mortals. We are just human beings. We're not where we need to be yet. God, we're striving to obey your word. There's good people, God, that just need to be a little more dedicated. There's good people, Lord, that just need to be a little more obedient unto God. There's people, Lord, amen, for whatever reason, they're just not as close to you as they need to be. Father, I pray, and the Bible says the fire quenched. And mercy stepped in. Glory to God. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but I believe I'm one of them. Many of us are here today because somebody interceded on our behalf. Amen. I remember feeling the power of God when I wasn't praying to feel the power of God. Thank God for a mother. Thank God for a daddy. Thank God for grandparents who loved God and was dedicated and committed to God. Said, Lord, don't let him be destroyed. God, don't let him go down that path. God, save him. Bring him to an altar of repentance. Bring him into the main camp. God, I don't want him to be out there on the edge. I don't want him to be out there in the lust of the world. And thank God, God got a hold of me because somebody loved me. Somebody prayed for me. And God had mercy on me and drew me to an altar of repentance. Thank God that he did. Hallelujah. And this mixed multitude says they fell a lusting
Listen, words mean something. Scripture means something. I read over that again. They didn't all fall to lusting. The Bible said the mixed multitude that was among them. Among them. Those naysayers. Those backbiters. Those complainers. Those that never see good in anything. Fell a-lusting. Wanting to go back to Egypt. I believe we got some Holy Ghost filled saints of God in the house. That's the reason I believe I can ask this question with an assurity and a certainty. Is there anybody in the house that wants to go back to what God delivered you from? No. Why? Because we're not satisfied living on the edge. Glory to God. We've been there. Amen. I want to be in the middle of the camp. Amen. I want to be in the middle of revival. I want to be in the middle of a Holy Ghost move of God. I want to be in the middle, right? Praise God. Right where I can feel the presence of God. Because I don't want to listen to the mixed multitude. I want to listen to those who fell a-lusting and begin to say, look what we had when we were in the world. Look what we had back in Egypt. And listen, everything that they described was something that tantalized the flesh. Come on. I mean, knows that you can live in a state of bondage and still satisfy the flesh. If that's what you want. The world's full of it. If you want your flesh taken care of, if you want your flesh pleased, you can find it in the world. Can I tell you, there's no victory on the edge. Come on, there's no steadfastness on the edge. Living on the edge always made me think you're right on the verge of a terrible fall, right on the cliff. Just as close as you can live to that cliff as you possibly can to know that you're not completely off the cliff, but one strong wind could blow you off the cliff. I do not want to live that close to the world. I do not want to live that close to what I used to be. I want to be as far away from that as I possibly can. I want to get away from it. Amen. I want to be in the midst of God's blessing, in the midst of God's anointing. They fell a-lusting. They began to remember the worldly pleasures of bondage, the plentiful food, even though they were enslaved. Let me tell you something about Egypt. Egypt wasn't dumb. They kept them dependent on their food. They kept them dependent on their shelter. They kept them dependent on their whole schedule. They didn't have the choice to do anything. They had to do what Egypt told them to do. Amen? If you stuck your foot in a mud bath, that's what you did for the rest of your life. You mixed mud. If you picked straw, that's exactly what you did. And their reward is, we're going to feed you. We're going to take care of you. But you're never going to be free. They didn't tell them that. You're never going to be delivered. You're never going to be able to make choices on your own. You're going to always be under bondage. Let me tell you, Satan's still doing the same thing today. I can give you the desires of your life, but you're never going to be free. You're never going to be delivered. You're never going to be able to be in the midst of God's anointed. You're never going to grow. You're never going to exceed, amen, in your spirit, as long as you are dependent on the world or dependent on the one who has you enslaved. Amen. But it pleases the flesh to live on the edge. And then probably the most saddest phrase in this entire passage of Scripture is verse number 6. But now our soul is dried away. A very truthful statement. A very heartfelt statement. But it was misplaced. They thought that their soul was dried away because of the lack of sustenance they had to feed the flesh. But let me tell you something. God can sustain 600,000 people, not even counting the children, on something that falls from heaven. And they'll grow. And they'll be nourished. But they desired other things. The meat, the fish, the melons, the cucumbers. All of that that Egypt so willingly gave them as long as they kept them enslaved. No. It wasn't because of the lack of nourishment that dried their soul away. It was because of the lack of their dedication and commitment to God and His ordinances that caused their soul to dry away. And they looked at God's nourishment and said, "There's nothing at all. My Lord." I remember, I believe it was it Daniel that refused to eat the meats of the king and all the dainties and everything? No. Just give me that old mush or whatever it was. And he fared better than anybody else in there. Because he ate what God wanted him to eat. Come on, there's a lot of pleasures in the world. There's a lot of things that'll make your flesh feel good. There's a lot of things. But you know what? All it does is make you more enslaved to the world. More dependent on the world. I want to be dependent on God's Word. Amen. I believe that the Lord can supply my needs. Hallelujah. I'm counting on it. I'm banking on it. I'm not worried about it. Amen. I know that God can supply my needs. He's done it before. He's done it timeless times. In the Word of God, we have all of those references to where God supplied the needs and He made things possible that were impossible to those that trusted Him. Our soul is dried away. Can I tell you there's a danger that comes from living on the edge? Living on the edge. What if, hypothetically, that this group of people got so comfortable living on the edge that they began to move farther and farther away from the main camp? You remember the horns that we talked about? One of those horn blasts meant that the enemy was coming. It was time for battle. God forbid that we are living so far on the edge that when that battle sound is made, we don't hear it. Because we've gotten so far away in the lust of our flesh, so comfortable in living on the edge, so comfortable in just kind of being a part of God, but never really having God in us. And when that blast sounds, we don't hear it. Glory to God. Kind of makes you wonder about the rapture. But I believe everybody's going to hear it. I believe that because the Bible says every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess. God forbid that I'm on the outskirts saying somewhere, "God, I meant to get there. I was just going to make that decision, Lord, when the sound of Gabriel's horn blew. I was just going to get more dedicated and more committed. But I'd gotten so comfortable living and existing on the edge." I want you to understand, not completely falling off, but not really in either. Just kind of on the edge. Can I tell you that you might be in trouble when you begin to admit that you're tired of eating what God was giving? Nothing at all besides this manna. It's before our eyes. Our soul is dried up. There's nothing at all besides this manna. This sustenance that God sent down Himself. Man, I know the wilderness gets long. I know the journey's tiresome. But we can't strike out on our own. We can't see how close or how far away that we can live from God's ordinances and from God's word and from God's anointing, just so that we can be in earshot if something happens or be able to reach out to somebody. Folks, this is a time that we need to draw closer to God. I know we see the current events. We see the things transpiring. We see the Bible prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes. If that should make us want to do anything, it should make us want to move up, not back. Get as close to God as we possibly can. Amen. And you know what? God still makes a way for us to have the other things. That's what's so remarkable. He didn't say you have to have me only. He said you have to have me first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these other things. Amen. You can still have peace. You can still have joy. You can still have contentment. And you don't have to live on the edge or the outskirts to get it. Amen. It's time to get in. It's time to get motivated. It's time to get dedicated. It's time to seek the will of God. And not try to ask God to sanction our will. I'm trying to get above that. I'm trying to get past that. I know times past I have prayed for God to sanction my will. I'm beginning to realize I don't think that's what God wants from me. I know He says He'll give us the desires of our heart and all, but I think if you're truly dedicated and committed, the desires of your heart are going to be in unison with the desires of God. Amen. And it's a lot easier for God to give you something He wants to give you than to give you something that He knows that you're asking amiss. I'm trying to revamp my prayers. I'm trying to revamp my prayer life. God, you know, we say it all the time, not my will, but thine be done. Do we mean that? Are we just saying that because it sounds good? And I'm truly trying to get to that point. God, not my will. It's been on my prayer life. It's been on this morning. I know I've alluded to it a couple of times. We're just human beings. We're just mere mortals. I can't make it without God. I don't want to go back. I don't want to try to live as far away as I possibly can and just feel His unction or hear the sound blast every once in a while. I want to be there when they sound that horn. Man, it blasts in my ear because I'm in the middle, amen, of the anointing of God. I'm in the middle of the camp of God. Folks, I hope and I pray that this word touches you as it has touched me. I pray that we would be submissive and attentive, amen, to the will of God and to His word. Seek ye the Scriptures. Ask God. If you get tired of worshiping God, if you're getting tired of the same old thing, say, Lord, you know what? Let me see this again. Let it really enrich my soul. Let me continue to eat this manna. Not to desire the things of the world, the things that satisfy the flesh. When you see that, you'll see remarkable spiritual growth. Can you say amen? Don't live on the edge. Don't try to get as far away from God as you possibly can and still be able to touch Him. I want to be as close to Him as I possibly can. And God will allow that. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Would you stand? Every head bowed, every eye closed. My heart's desire and hope and prayer is this morning that no one is living or trying to exist on the edge of total commitment unto God. But if that seemingly has become a way of life, I pray and I urge that you get your priorities straight. Not next week, not next month, not next revival, but today. Go ahead and ask God, Lord, I want you again first in my life. And then all of these other things can pale in comparison. If you hear the Word of God, if you hear the Spirit of God calling you today, why don't you come down? You know, the altar's not just for the unsaved. Thank God we have an altar. Thank God we have a place that we can come and say, Lord, I'm just a mere mortal. I'm just a human being. I can't stand by myself. I can't make it on my own. I need your help. God bless those that are coming. Some of you elders, some of you others, come in and let's pray with them this morning that God will meet these needs.